Genesis chapter 1, possibly the easiest Sunday to turn to the passage yet, right? Just get in the beginning, open up your Bible, there you got it. Genesis 1:1, and Genesis is the book of beginnings, as we've been talking about. It just starts out, in the beginning, God. I'm really looking forward to this time together. Excuse me. Look through Genesis together and think on the narrative accounts there, and very rich book of the Bible, much certainly for our learning, and very helpful as we can see real life examples of people, and we'll come to those in the weeks to come, but for a few weeks here we'll be talking about just this aspect of creation and God creating in the very first part of Genesis here, and why that is relevant to us, why God wanted us to know those things, and what difference it should make in our lives as we think on these truths. Let's read Genesis chapter 1 together, just beginning our time in this series. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God said, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed according to its kind on earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this vivid and detailed creation account and how amazing it must have been as all of these things unfolded and you created one by one in order the things that you were making and designed these beautiful things that we have in the world today. God, help us as we think on the creative process and this first 6 days of time of our world. God, we want to know the truth that you have for us today, the intent that you have for including this in the first part of your word to us. And God, certainly we want to see things that are pertinent for our own lives. God, for our day-to-day walk with you and to help us as we live here in the world as it now is. So God, we ask for grace to understand. We ask for open hearts and for your Spirit to work in us, certainly. And God, for conviction where it's needed and due, for encouragement where it's needed and due. And God, certainly for hope, as we always desperately need it, as we look and hear from you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, certainly as we see the very first part of the Bible, it stands out to us, one, that there is a Creator. But certainly that God is interesting to me anyway, that God doesn't start out with sort of an apologia or a defense of or a big litany of evidence for his existence. Isn't that interesting? The Creator is simply presented to us in the first book of the Bible that he is. And the Bible, and people have a lot of different ideas about what the Bible is. You know, some would say that the Bible is man's attempt by man to try to understand who God is and to try to figure that out. But the Bible is never presented as that way. Its internal evidence, its internal proof is not that it's telling us, hey, this is man trying to figure out who God is. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's God telling us who he is. And Genesis doesn't start out as this defense for God. It's just God telling us, hey, here's how it is. Here's what I did. Isn't that interesting? It presupposes the existence of God. And the truth is that God doesn't need to defend his existence. Never has. And he's very seemingly not interested in that. He's just saying, here I am. Here's what I did. Take it on faith. Telling us how God made everything. He is the one that made it. How he did it. And then throughout the pages of Scripture then, and really the Bible is laid out for several purposes. Really, it's basically just God's redemptive plan for man. We can see from the beginning until the end of the Bible that this is what God is unfolding. His redemptive plan for man. He tells us in the beginning why we need a redemptive plan. Right? What happened? And we'll be coming back to that over the weeks to come here. And then how God unfolded that and progressively revealed himself to his creation, because as we'll see next, after we're done with Carl Kirby, that all of a sudden our understanding of who God is broken. You know, and so we needed to know him more, and he needed to give us revelation so we can understand who he is. It's the unfolding of that and progressively God letting us know more about who he is, how he is working in the world, the point of your life and the point of this world. It starts out here with the Creator. God created everything. And I think that it would be very difficult. I understand people have tried to parse this and figure things out from it. I'm not discounting that. That's okay if you want to do that. I think it's futile in my mind. But it starts out with this just God telling us, here is what I did, and I created everything. And do you not get just the, pervasiveness of it? It just tells us everything that God did as he created things. And it's very detailed in letting us know that God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40 gives us a little bit of an application to that in God creating the heavens and the earth. To whom will you compare me? Isaiah does this often, by the way. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah and comparing himself to worthless idols, to the way that people do try to figure out life, try to figure out what they're about and who God is or who a God is or whatever their idea of how things came to exist. And God says this, to whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these things. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God created the heavens and the earth. As what a simple verse as we think about it. When you go out, now we live in an industrial society, so it's not quite as glorious as it used to be. We'd look at the night sky, right? But when you go out and look at the night sky and you really understand something about what is involved there that you see, the distances to all of those stars, it is mind-boggling and stunning. And as we as finite creatures, and we have our ideas about who we are and what the world is about and all these things, and we have our sciences and we have our people that are trying to figure this stuff out. When you go out and you look at the night sky and you understand what is involved there, how far... You know, we say, okay, here's how big the universe is, right? And put it in a textbook. Then next year, guess what you got to do? Buy a new textbook. Someone made a different telescope. You found out it's twice as big as we thought. And we have to realize and confess that it's only as big as we can see with our finite being. We have no idea, right? We have no reason to believe that it just doesn't go on and on and on and on. And where does it start? Look at that. Think about how glorious God must be to create that, to have created all of that, all of the detail and different aspects of our universe and the different stars and the different ways that things come together and don't come together in space and the vast expanses of, from our perspective, nothing. Right? Why would he do that? And again, it just shows us how majestic and glorious God is. He created this universe. Isaiah 43:7 talks about God as creator and creating you. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. Very important for us that God is our creator. He created everything, including the vast universe that we see in the spiritual realms, all of those things. And he even down to the detail created you. And the same works in the other way as far as detail in creation. You know, the Greeks had a word for the smallest possible thing that was called an atom, right? And so we took that when we found what we call an atom today and we just put that word on it. Atom. Yeah, that's an atom. That's a small, there's no way anything could ever be smaller than that. And what happened? Made a different microscope, right? All of a sudden atoms have parts, right? Now all of a sudden the parts of atoms have parts. How small does it get? We don't know. How detailed is God's creation? We have to confess, we don't know. Right? We are limited in our knowledge, and as we can sometimes find more and more things, and it's stunning to see this amazing creation that God has made. He made everything in its expanse, and he made you individually. He made you the way that you are, and he created you. He's your creator. Very important as we think on the creator from Genesis 1. Now, John, as we read, tells us that this creator is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus it's talking about there. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. The two books that start out in the beginning are Genesis and John. Isn't that interesting? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Creator is Jesus Christ. He is the creative agent. He is the one that made. Not a single thing was made that wasn't made by Him. We saw that certainly in Colossians as well, that Jesus is the one that is the Creator and says that he even holds all those things together. As we looked in Colossians 16, by him all things were created. Colossians 1:16, By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God, the Creator, made everything, and he is keeping it together. He's keeping it going in spite of our efforts to the contrary sometimes. But he's keeping all things together. He's holding it. He's working out his plan. He's making sure that this world stays the way it is, and nothing certainly happens that he doesn't allow to happen. The Creator presupposed in Genesis. Now notice the process. That was really what the passage was all about, wasn't it? Genesis 1 is really just an unfolding of the creative process. And there's much for us today to glean, to learn, to understand from this creative process. And again, this is just a glorious thing. First notice that the way that God created was just by simply speaking. And we saw this throughout the passage. Just look at 1:3 again. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's very important that God did not create, very important, and certainly we saw that in all those passages we just looked at. God did not create from any pre-existing material. And as humans, we try to figure things out in our own strength or whatever, our own understanding. And how do you do that? Well, we don't know, right? We have no idea. How do you do that? Only God can do that. Only God can create from no pre-existing material just by simply speaking. And Rabbi Zacharias was talking about a debate between an atheist and some, you know, someone that believed in the living God. And the atheist said, "We don't need God. We have science and we can do everything that God says that he can do." And the believer said, "Well, why don't..." I think it was between atheists and God. Yeah, it was between atheists and God. And he said, "Well, why don't you make man then?" And the guy said, "I'll do it." And so he got the dirt and started to make man out of dirt like God did. And God said, "Oh, no. Get your own dirt." Right? See, God is the only one that can create from nothing. Get your own dirt. Make that happen. Okay, how do you do that? No way. God created everything from nothing. He created everything, as we saw, in six literal days. Six literal days. There's been a lot of thought on this, and I think I understand a lot of where that comes from. But let me just talk about that a little bit. First of all, the Hebrew word used for day there is yom, to be hot, the heat of the day. And it can mean a literal 24-hour day, or it can also mean a period of time, kind of the way that we use day today. If I said, you know, have a good day, I'd mean today. But if I said, in that day, they used to wear such and such a clothes, in that day, they used to do such and such, I meant a period of time, right? You know, like in the 60s or, you know, something like that. So it can be used the same way in the Bible. The same Hebrew word is interchangeably used that way. But notice the sentence structure in this chapter. It's very important. So instead of just saying, well, it could be used as a general period of time, why don't we see what it was meant to be used as from the chapter, right? So the sentence structure. 5, God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Could you understand that as a general period of time? Not very well, right? Because it says, and there was evening, there's morning. It's talking about a 24-hour day there, isn't it? And notice that is repeated in verse 8. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Verse 19, and there was evening and morning the fourth day. It just goes on, 23 and 31. Now, the normal language used there and the normal sentence structure there doesn't imply, but indicates a 24-hour day. And you actually have to kind of ignore that part or put some spiritual connotation onto it to remove the 24-hour period from that sentence structure. It's meant to tell us that God created what he created in six literal days. And if God went to the trouble to tell us there was morning and there was evening six different times, he wanted us to believe that, didn't he? Six times he tells us that over and over. This is important. Okay, it's not some tertiary thing that doesn't make any difference. It's important in God's economy. He wanted us to understand it this way. Six literal days. Now, I think primarily, not everyone, but primarily why people want to make the creative account here a period of time rather than six literal days is because of human experience and human ideas that have come along since. Okay? And I'm thinking particularly of like Darwinism, evolutionary theory, those different kinds of things. And I know I've talked to many people that struggle with this issue. And at some point in their life, generally, this is just the ones that I know, at some point in their life, believers, they've been the ones that I've known have been somewhat immature in their understanding of the sufficiency and accuracy of God's word, and someone has come along and told them, look, science has disproven the Bible. Whoa, what? Right? And they're somewhat immature in their thinking, and so all of a sudden they panic. Instead of just saying, what, really? Science has disproved the Bible? You know, some man's idea has overridden what God has said? But they said, wait a minute, uh-oh. And they said, you see, evolution is truth. And they've said, uh-oh, now what do I do? Well, maybe it means six periods of time. Maybe God used evolution to make things. And maybe he did this and that. And maybe that's how the Bible and science. And they've tried to mesh that and gel that together. And I understand that. I understand how you could think that way or your mind could go that way. Try to fit the Bible with evolutionary in theory, all of that kind of stuff. But, as we'll hear, I'm sure, from Carl Kirby next week, it's one, not very wise, and two, unnecessary. It's unnecessary. I love what Spurgeon said about scientific thought back in his day. He said, you can tell where the learned have camped by the refuse they discard as they move on. Even evolutionary theory changes regularly. And they realize that some of their things are wrong. And they can't even support what they believe. Evolutionary theory is a theory. It is not scientific at all. There's no way to test it. And if you don't believe me, go to a dictionary and look up what is scientific and what is science, and then read about evolutionary theory. Because you cannot recreate those things. There's none of that stuff is even found anywhere that they want that would substantiate their theory. And I think evolution is a religion. Because it's based on faith. You have to believe what they teach. So really you have before you either believing what scientists, people with PhD teach, or you can believe what the Creator God has told you in His Word. And the Bible isn't laid out as a scientific manual. It's not meant to be. But the point is, when man's ideas come in and they say, ha, 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 your Bible is wrong, your ears better perk up and say, okay, why don't you defend your position? Why don't you tell me about that? What do you mean? Because they're making all kinds of presuppositions and all kinds of different things, and it has nothing to do with science. It's them trying to sell their religion to you. Don't let that put you in fear. Don't live in fear. Fear only comes from the devil. Right? Use your mind. Use the mind that God has given you. Think critically. Look into it. Do some research on it. Find out. Make those people that are trying to give you this truth claim, make them defend their position. And you'll find very quickly that those things are very hollow. They fall apart. There's no truth to it. There's no leg to stand on. Answers in Genesis is a wonderful resource for those kind of papers and things if you'd like to look up some of that stuff if you care about that. For us, we see that God meant us to know that He created the world in six literal days in Genesis. Six literal days He created the earth. Now, notice this. This is also very important for us this morning. Look back to Genesis 1:2. The earth, when God started His creative process, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Why in the world would God put that in there? Well, it's just how it happened. It's for our information, certainly. But why that? Here's how God made it. And then why would God start with that? Here's the world, formless and void, darkness. Notice what God does then throughout the chapter. Okay, so kind of picture in your mind with me. I love C.S. Lewis, one of his books about Narnia type thing and how he explains how the creation of Narnia was and just how beautiful. It's pretty glorious. You should read that sometime. I think it might be Horse and His Boy. Is that right? One of those? No. Okay, ask Jacob if you want to know what book it is. It's really quite glorious. But just think about being there throughout this chapter. If you were one of those angels that was looking on and watching the creative process unfold, and you see God creating one thing after another, and look at how He does it. Verse 5, He called the light day, He made the darkness night. In verse 8, in verse 3. God made light. In verse 6, God made an expanse in the midst of the water. So He had this formless and void thing, and He separated the sky from the actual globe that we have now. In verse 9, He brought the waters together in one place, and He made land. And see how it continues, right? He made the sea creatures and the birds. He made the animals. He made the plants before that. He made all these things, sun and the moon, all those things, the stars. What God did was He took and made a formless and void world, and then in an orderly fashion, He made one thing after another to work together, and He began to take this place of really what I would call chaos. It was formless, and it was void, and it was dark. And it was useless, really, right? There was nothing there. And God took that thing, and then He progressively and orderly made something beautiful. And he came and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And you get down to verse 31 and it said, and God saw everything that He did. So over here, what was His commentary? It was formless, it was void, it was dark. And all the way down here at the end of day 6, very good. It was perfect. It was beautiful. God, we learn about God's character in that. And that God takes this thing and in an order, so He's a God of order in an orderly way. He makes something beautiful and perfect. He is a creative God. He has creative genius is seen in all of creation. And think about this today. He is the God who made order, perfect, right? Useful, good, out of chaos. Here's chaos. It's formless, it's void, it's useless, it's dark. Not good for anything, really, right? You can't live on it. It's formless and void, it's dark. People can't be there, nothing can grow on it. It needs water, it needs light, it needs plants to grow, it needs creative animals and humans. And He takes that mess and makes it something beautiful and useful and good. That's our God. Now I want you to think about this with me this morning. Your life ever feel formless and void? You ever got any chaos in your life? Oh man, right? You ever want a little more order? You want your life to have some purpose and be useful and good? You ever feel like that you're just staring at this chaos and you don't know what in the world is ever or could ever possibly come good out of this? Guess what? God is the God that brings order out of chaos. Isn't that awesome? He is this creative God. He knows what He's doing. And he looks down on the mess of your life that you're in. Why is your life a mess? Well, because you've blown it and you've sinned. How about because other people have sinned against you and hurt you? How about sometimes it's just a mess because we live in a broken world, right? Maybe you haven't done anything and no one's even sinned against you significantly, but you're just sick or you're dying or someone that you love has died or is sick and life is chaos. And here's the God, the Creator God who loves you. He's involved in your life. He's working in your life. And He is the God that has already showed you that He brings order out of chaos. He's sitting there waiting for you to turn to Him and to avail yourself of the resources that He has given you to help you and give you stability in this mess. I love Psalm 61. I'll just read, I guess, a little bit of it here. It's only 8 verses, but the psalmist cries out to the Lord in the middle of his chaos. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. See, there was a need in the psalmist's life. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. We can identify, can't we? Our hearts get faint. It's overwhelming. We can't see what's going to come of the mess. And the psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When I am facing these times of chaos in my life, my heart is faint, like the Apostle Paul said, we despaired even of life. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Paul said, so that we would understand that it's not from us, but our sufficiency is from Him, the God that brings life out of death. Same thing. This is the God that brings order out of chaos. He loves you. And you live in this broken world. He knows all about it. Christ came and lived and suffered in every way, tempted in every way that we have been, yet without sin. He identifies with us. And He has a plan and He's working it out. You can trust Him. Job 38, Job certainly had plenty of that in his life, didn't he? Right? Job could identify. His life was very difficult. And God is responding to Job, and then in Job's distress. And God pointed Job back to his creative power and his ability to bring order out of chaos and his goodness and all those things. It says in Job 38:1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched a line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstones? And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? And what God was reminding Job is the same thing that the psalmist was reminding in a different way. The psalmist said, lead me to the rock that's higher to me. And God was reminding Job, look, I am your creator. I made all these things. I have a plan. I'm working it out. I know what I'm doing. And a lot of times we as people wonder, we question God in that, right? God, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Right? That's not our place. Our place is like the psalmist said, when I feel faint, I remember that this is the God that I serve. I remember the glorious God who took nothing in this lump, this darkness, right? Life is full of that darkness. And He made something beautiful and useful, and He called it very good. It was perfect. And He can do those kind of things, those same exact things in your life. And really, many times we're just preventing Him from doing that. It's our not getting on His plan and His program and letting Him bring order into our lives. Notice now then, as we kind of think about that, the creative process and order, that it did end up very good. Very good. God pronounced everything perfect. Genesis 1:4. God saw the light that it was good. And that phrase is repeated there, verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. And then when God was done, verse 131, He says it was very good. Heaven on earth. That's what it was like. Heaven on earth. I think God in Genesis 3:8 walked with them. And it's something that we really need to, as God's people, meditate on and let sink down into the inner part of our being, is that when God made everything originally, it was perfect. And He made us for a reason and to serve some purposes that we'll look at over the next few weeks. And one of those is to live with Him, to walk with Him, and He did. And if you want to look up Genesis 3:8, you can see that God walked with them in the cool of the day. God had fellowship with Adam and Eve. And the creation was perfect in every way. the work that they had was easy work to do. There weren't any weeds or anything to choke out and ruin things. It was a very good place. Think about then what was not in Adam and Eve's experience. There was something missing from creation. But wait a minute, God said it was very good. It was, but there was still something missing. Quite a few things missing. Sin was missing. Evil in his original creation. No guilt. No consequences for sin. No sickness or disease in God's original creation. No injury. No pain, no broken bones, no death. If you believe Genesis 1:31, you're not allowed to believe evolutionary theory. Because death is involved in evolutionary theory. One thing dies and another thing takes over and the strong, the fit survive. God said it was very good. Very is perfect. There was no death yet. You'll find that in Genesis 3 as we get onto that later. Death was missing. Wow. No discouragement. No despair. No sadness. No hurt. No depression. Well, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? No depression. No emptiness. Not even any dissatisfaction. I was going to say there's no biblical counselors, but there was, because God was there. There wasn't really a need, though, was there? Right? Wow. How'd you like to live there? Man. Well, can you imagine? We'll come back to this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're out of time. But can you imagine the reality sinking in on Adam and Eve when God told them, You ate the fruit, you have to leave the garden. The relationship is broken. They saw themselves and they were naked and they were ashamed. All of their world was different now. What had they lost? Wow. Imagine what that would have been like to live in. Just every day full of joy. Every day walking with your Creator God. Everything perfect. Everything good. None of the things that we experience that are so hurtful now present at all. Amazing. God's original creation was perfect. And that was His intent for mankind. Certainly we can learn a lot about our Creator there too. This is the world that God made for you and I to live in. This is what He wanted for us. Perfection forever. Good. An amazing place full of joy. To enjoy and to enjoy Him. Now, what we see in our world today is slightly different, right? It's broken, isn't it? It's broken. Why those things that we saw that were missing are so amazing to us is because this is the world we live in, isn't it? Daily sadness, hurt, pain, death, sickness, depression, anxiety, fear, sin all over the place. Such an aspect of love and kindness and mercy missing in our world. Rest. Oh my. Our world is turmoil. Very little rest. Very little joy. Very little harmony. Very little living out God's purpose. So sad. Now God will one day restore everything is the good news. As you think on what the original creation was like, that's what, if you're a believer, that's your future. And take hope today, Christian. This life is short. What do you got? 60 years? 80 years? 100 years? 120? You really want to live 120 years? Probably not. I don't, right? If I'm honest, I'm kind of ready right now. many ways. Short. But God is going to remake everything. It's going to be just like this. No sin, no sickness, no despair, no pain, no hurts, no relational problems. Perfect. God, don't you love that Revelation passage? They don't even need a temple. God's in their midst. He's with them. He comes and He lives with them, just like in the beginning. It's going to be completely remade. I think it's going to be sweeter. I really do. I think it's going to be better than original. Because we are going to realize that we don't deserve one lick of that. And we are going to remember the mess that we came out of. Aren't we? We're going to say, wow, praise God. This is awesome. Right? It's our future. No longer having to live in this broken world. But God remaking the heavens and the earth. And it's not that we're going to be in some spiritual state forever. Heaven's going to be vacated. We're going to live on the new earth with God. So it's remade. Everything just as God's original intent was. Pretty good. And you think about what's so prevalent right now in our world, all the fear and all the hype about the end of the world and all the stuff that people, you know, if someone's teaching you something, they say it's from a Christian and it causes you to fear, you better think about that a little bit. Where does fear come from? The end is good for believers. Don't worry about the end. Don't worry about it. Don't be so consumed by it like so many people are. Don't worry about that. God has a plan. He's working it out. It's very good. The end for Christians is very good. Fears from the enemy. Fears from the devil. We have an amazing future. We have nothing to fear of all people. Now, the point, I realize we're getting long here, but there is a point that I would like us to consider today. There's several, by the way, and even some that I thought of this morning that I'm leaving out. But there is much from this chapter that we can apply here. The first point is the fact that God is the Creator very much matters in our lives. Very much. And really, in a great sense, much of life hinges on that truth. Much of life. You can think about it this way. I think this is why people that don't know the Lord struggle so much with these ideas of creation. If I don't have a creator, I can make it up as I go along. I am autonomous. I say what's right and I say what's wrong. And kind of that's how the world tries to work, right? You get a consensus of what's right and wrong, and that changes from time to time, and we think about it and we vote on it. But basically, we are autonomous. We say, because we are the highest creature here, we say what goes, we say what's right, and we say what to believe. But, on the other hand, if as God has told us and as the Bible clearly tells us, we have a creator and we have a creator owner, what He says goes. Right? Now, guess what? That's freeing. Right? We don't have to think about it and make it up and wonder and try to see what's moral and what's not moral or whatever. God has already told us. And so we just take what God says in His Word as from our creator owner. And then we respond to God as our creator owner. You own me, God. You own everything of mine. Do with me what you will. And so that even helps us in some of that chaos of life we were talking about earlier, right? If your creator owner has a particular path for you that is most glorifying for Him and best for you, you can rest in that. You can love Him for that. And you don't have to war against your creator owner. You can just let Him be God in your life. Let Him set the standard. Let Him do what He wants to. Let Him tell you what is right and wrong. And very freeing. God as the creator owner, then, is the only right object of worship. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that today, which we certainly could. That's kind of the issue that we face then in life. Well, then, what am I worshiping? Am I worshiping myself? Am I worshiping things? Or is my worship rightly focused? And Romans 1 points us to this aspect of God as creator owner and how that works itself out in our thinking and can ruin our lives. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, if you want to take that, you could say, well, and here's the truth, right? And that's what sometimes people have done, but God's not allowing us that. The truth is the truth about Him, Him as Creator. In 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. That's the truth that people suppress. Because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God. You see, for us today, God has, He says, I have created everything, I am your creator, owner. Respond to me rightly. You see, even unbelievers can see in the creative order that something has made this stuff. It didn't just pop out of nowhere, right? God is creator. And He tells us then what's right, what's wrong, and all those different kinds of things. So He's the only right object of worship, and the rest is idolatry. Wrong view of God and wrong view of yourself. Maybe even in our culture today, I suppose anywhere in the world, self-worship, very prevalent. Making yourself God, making yourself the authority. Very dangerous. Secondly, we can learn about creation in science, kind of a modern thing. And like I said, you can look in, we'll hear some from Carl Kirby, you can look at Answers in Genesis if you want more information. I even have some books and things if you're interested in that kind of stuff. But there is no conflict between the Bible and science whatsoever. Real science, real study of things with objective evidence and things like that, there is no conflict whatsoever. But hear this, just because someone with a PhD calls something science, you don't have to believe them. You don't. Think about it. Use the mind that God has given you to do some research and to think about it and talk about it and make them defend their position. Make them tell you why they're the authority and not God. You'll find very quickly that those things don't have a leg to stand on. A dear friend of ours, who's with the Lord now, was a NASA scientist with the Moon Project. He had 6 PhDs, and he was unrecognized as a scientist because he took a creationist position. And people would debate him and tell him he's not a real scientist. And he said, I have 6 PhDs, that guy only has one. And I loved him because he would say, ultimately, their issue is not science, it's faith. They don't want to believe in the living God. But he gave us a paper one time of 11 things 11 questions to ask an evolutionist that they cannot answer. And we've used that. I don't use it as much anymore because that's not as important to me, but think about that. If there's 11 things that they can't even answer about creation, what's going on there? It's a theory. It's man's ideas. It's not proven science or whatever like it's sold to us in the world today. Next, the creation, all of these beautiful things, we need to avoid the trap of saying, this is pretty cool that God made all of this for me. Now, in one sense, He did. He made it, gave us all things richly to enjoy, and we should enjoy them. But the creation is not for the creation. The creation is for the Creator, ultimately, including you and me. Creation is for God Himself. As you saw in that Colossians passage, very clear, Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Okay, we get that. Pretty easy to see. Now, this is what it says, though. All things were created through Him, and for Him. Right? It's not for me. It's not for me just to use, abuse, and enjoy, do whatever I want to with it. It's for Him. All of creation is made for Him. And He's the only one that's worthy of all of creation. And so, that means that we are stewards. Stewards just means that we are someone who something has been entrusted to us to use. It'd be like if a very rich person, if you were just dirt poor, you had nothing, you just couldn't see any way to get up out of it, and you just didn't have much in this world, and you're kind of held down. Some cultures, you're born in a certain state, and you have to stay there. It's just the way they believe. You're born in poverty. Hey, you sinned in your last life, and you stay in poverty. It's like then if this rich person would come along to you and say, "I'm going to give you a mansion and I'm going to give you millions of dollars to live on. I'm going to give you all this stuff, but I want you to take very good care of it. And I want you to do what I tell you to do with it. It's not yours. You don't own it. It's still mine, but you get to enjoy it. And it's very similar to what God has done in the world for us today. He's made all of this world for us to use and to enjoy, but not to use for ourselves. Okay? It's not all about you or all about getting what you want or your desires or your pleasure or anything. It's for your Creator. And that should radically change the way that you think about life then. About relationships, right? Boy, our world tells us all the time, people are for you. You should use them. Get what you want. Manipulate them. Do whatever. And God tells us, love them. That means to serve, right? You're a steward, okay? Those people are not for you. They're for Him. And so you're a steward. All things are for Him. Avoid the man-centered view of life. Psalm 50. And remember Isaiah 43:7 as we read, I am made for my glory, God said. Psalm 50:10, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field is mine. Okay? He's just declaring over that He is the Creator, He is the owner, it's His, it's not ours, it's not yours. Even though my house says that we own it, kind of the bank owns it anyway, but God owns it. It's not mine. He owns all of our stuff. And our stuff is not for us to gather and try to make more of. Next, trust the Creator. It tells us in Hebrews 11 that it's impossible to please God without faith. God starts out the Bible just telling us He's the Creator. We have to accept that by faith. He could prove it, but He's not going to. You know, He could just appear to each one of us and say, hey, just want to introduce myself to you. I'm God. Just want to let you know I'm the Creator. I'm going to show you a few things to prove that. And you need to believe that. But He's not doing that, is He? He wants us to live by faith. And that's the way that we please Him today. By faith. So trust Him. When you see things in His Word that He tells us about Himself, that He made everything, He created all things, then believe and put your trust in Him. Lastly, worship Him. Psalm 148. We'll end with the thoughts from Psalm 148. I'm just going to read the whole thing. It's quite short. Notice how the creation and the creative aspect are tied into the worship of our Creator. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth and from the great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the heaven and the earth. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the Lord, for the people of Israel who are near Him, praise the Lord. And isn't that a beautiful psalm that kind of reminds us of the creative account and the order that God made things and points us back to Him as glorious. And we as His creation then, loving Him, praising Him, making much of Him, glorifying Him. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we certainly know there's much more we could talk about in Genesis 1. What a rich chapter, God, in Your creative account and Your creative process, and certainly helps understand and know more about You, our glorious King. God, we just pray that You would let all the truths of this chapter and the things that that truth affects in our own lives sink down into our inner person today. That God, we would rest in You, we would take hope in You, and we would by faith look forward to this ultimate restoration of this broken world, hoping in you and looking forward to that time, which is forever, where we get to enjoy the creation the way that you intended it to be and the way you intended us to be able to live. Lord, we confess and trust you that you know what you are doing in the meantime, that you have a wonderful purpose for your people right now. And yet you have chosen that this is not heaven on earth now, but that we live in the consequences of our actions and in the consequences of just a sin-broken world. And that we can rejoice in this time, that we can trust you more in this time, and that certainly we can glorify you better in the future as we look back from a place of perfection. We look back and say, God was so gracious to us. He was so merciful to us to pull us out of that and that condition we are in and to give us what we did not deserve. Lord, help us in our daily struggle, because many of us have them and you know that. And God, help us as we try to be a blessing to one another, to uphold one another in this life, and to encourage each other even more today. In Jesus' name, amen.